So as we come together this morning for the sharing time, I had a question. Do we have a hearing heart? Do we have a hearing heart? And kind of our theme verse for this time will be a very familiar verse out of Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are ever grateful for the bountiful provision you have made for us. Lord, you have made every provision for life, for godliness, for sharing, for hearing in Christ Jesus. And truly by faith we set our hearts apart unto you during this time, that, Lord, we would really be able to be in tune with your word. You would take these simple words out of a book, off of a piece of paper, off a computer screen, cause them to be very words of life, Lord, that could strengthen us, could equip us, can prepare us for these days that we're living in, Lord. Lord, we confess we can't prepare ourselves, but we're thankful you have made a provision through the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus to prepare us, Lord. So we're looking for you to do that preparatory work within each one of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we are preparing for CFC next week, the question that came to my heart was, do we have a hearing heart? Do we see the absolute necessity of that? You know, as we look at this verse, it's a verse that we're somewhat familiar with. We hear it quite often, but it's going to be our focus for today. As we see, because the Lord is crying out to us with the conference, it's God's cry for this hour, recovery and possessing. And these little phrase, now it's Revelation 2:7, that's the church in Ephesus, but we know it's repeated for each of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The Lord takes the effort to repeat it seven times. You know, when the Lord repeats something twice, that's important. He says it three times, that's kind of not putting it up another notch. He's saying this seven times because he knows how hard we are of hearing what he's really trying to say. It also shows his great love and patience with us. And he understands us at how he has to repeat things. And so, even though we've heard this numerous times, we're praying in a fresh way. The Lord can speak to our hearts about this, because it is so vital in these days. Lance had a book on preparation for the coming of the Lord. And there's a quote out of that book that says, "The most important thing at the end of time is to hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church." The most important thing at the end of time is to hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church. And why is that? He continues with his quote. Because it's only the Holy Spirit can give us an ear to hear. Only the Holy Spirit can pierce our ear and enable us to hear. Only that Holy Spirit can give us the ability, power to obey whatsoever the cost. Only the Holy Spirit can do this great work. And that's what we're looking for in this day and time as we prepare our hearts. Now, my sharing this morning is focusing upon CFC, preparing for that. But I want to be clear. This doesn't diminish or take away at all the importance of having a hearing heart every day of our life. The event that we're preparing for is CFC, but that is just a living example of how we need to have prepared hearts. Really, as we go through life every day, particularly with all of the voices and everything surrounding us and the many things we hear, it's an absolute necessity in this day for us to have a hearing heart. Not just to have a hearing heart when we're with the people of God, a hearing heart within our homes, a hearing heart within our jobs, a hearing heart, whatever the circumstances of life are, we need to be in that place of communion, that place of fellowship with Him. As we've said, The theme for the conference this year is God's cry for this hour, recovery and possessing. And I love that word crying, because this is the Creator, the King of Kings, the Almighty One. We've been trying to remember His majesty and how majestic He is this morning. And He, in His great love and mercy, is crying out to us. He's just not calling. He's not sending a message. He's crying. And it's that deep, grieving, desperate cry of love for His people to return to Him, return to His purpose, return for His consummation. Well, there's a cry that is going out. But sadly, we know that throughout church history, throughout the ages, we as the people of God really haven't responded to His word in a fullness. He continues to cry, though, even though in His compassion, He cries out to us over and over again. Praise God for His loving kindness, His compassion, His patience with us. Just to look at a couple of examples, because we see Him throughout Scripture, and it was actually kind of hard to nail down a couple of just of His cries. But at the end of the historical part of the Old Testament, He cries out. He just says how much He's cried out to the people of Israel. Some of them are already in captivity. The northern kingdom had been taken years ago, and now even some within the southern kingdom are already captive. But before that final captivity, He's still crying out for them to wake up. In 2 Chronicles 36:15, it says, "And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again." Again and again, He cries out by His messengers, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. You will notice when God cries out, you will notice over and over again, He's not just crying out for His people, but He's crying out for His dwelling place, His house, that precious place where He can put His name. Our brother mentioned at the table how He's dwelling amongst us. He's crying out for that. But what was the response? "But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised His word, scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people, until there was no remedy." He finally, there wasn't any remedy but to take him into captivity. But let's be clear, why were they taken into captivity? They were taken into captivity because He loved them. He could have just destroyed them and walked away. But in His great love to recover His testimony upon this earth, He took a people into captivity. And His cry continued to go out to them. Even in captivity, He cried out to them. What a compassion He had for the people of God and for His house, for His testimony, to be a living testimony upon this earth throughout history. Oh, we're thankful how there was ebbs and tides. At times there would be you could see a wonderful move of God. Other times it would fade away. We see also in the prophet Hosea, our Lord cries out among His people. And you can just sense the agony in His heart here. He says, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel?" Speaking of His people, Ephraim being that northern kingdom. "Can I make you like Admah? Can I treat you like Zeboim? But my heart is turned over within me, and all my compassions are kindled." This is the God of gods, the Creator of all things. His heart is turned over within Him. Okay. Trivia point. Who's Admah and Zeboim?
They're destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah's
allies in the cities of the plain. They were destroyed the same time. Yeah. That's a trivia. Remember that sometime. It might come in handy. I had to look. I kind of had a thought, but I had to look it up and verify it. So, okay. All right. And then another prophet who cries out is Joel. In Joel chapter 2, we again just see our Lord's heart. He says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me." You know, you're in a horrible condition. "Yet even now, return to me with all your heart." That's what He's after. We'll see this over and over again. He's after our heart. He's not out looking for our outward actions. He's looking for an inner transaction within our spirit, within our hearts, that He is King and King of Kings there. And return with all your heart. And out of that heart, there would be that fasting and weeping and mourning, a rending of heart, not your garments. Don't just tear your clothes and act like you're mourning. No, He's looking for a heart transaction with God. Return to the Lord your God, for He's gracious, compassionate again, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil. Oh, how in the midst of the poorest of conditions, this is God's cry. And it's just as relevant a cry today as it was back during the time of Joel. All of these cries, it's an eternal cry. He expresses it many ways. But He's crying out to us in these last days to return to Him, to hear Him. You know, we're thankful that there was a remnant who responded, that returned to Israel, to Jerusalem, to build the house of God. In Ezra and Nehemiah, we see this. And we ask some questions. You know, why did they return to Jerusalem? It was a city of ruins. I mean, Jim has shared on this recently. Why did they leave Babylon? They actually had it pretty comfortable there. Things were okay. Who were they doing this for? Who were they doing this for? Who were they forsaking everything and returning to Jerusalem for? They returned for His sake, for His name's sake, for His house. It wasn't to set up their own little kingdom. They didn't go back and say, wow, I can go down there. I can set up my empire. I can have my own pleasures there. There was nothing there. It was nothing that would entice the natural man to return to Jerusalem. There was something within their hearts. It talks about how in Ezra, how the Holy Spirit stirred their spirits, stirred their hearts. And they said, yes, for the God, this is where God put His name. And I'm willing to put behind everything that I have. Maybe the great business that I built up in Babylon. I'm going to put that behind and I'm going to return to be about one thing, to build the house of God. These were ones that were captured. These are ones whose heart was in tune, was in line with what was upon God's heart. And He's looking for that in this hour also. Not for their sake, but His name's sake, for His house. Praise God. And they did. They responded. They came and they were really standing in the gap. They weren't. They're one of the characteristics of the remnant was that they weren't in it just for themselves only. They were standing in the gap for all God's people. They were desiring, Lord, as we come back, as we get the house of God rebuilt, as the wall is rebuilt, as the testimony is established, others can come back and be with us. They were always standing in the gap so that others would not be ruined and go just stay in captivity, but providing a way and burden so that all could return. It was never about them. It was always about God's heart for all of His people, preparing that way. And praise God, they had a good start. They got back and they started building. It was wonderful. But all of a sudden, they stopped. Circumstances, opposition, various things started disheartening them, distracting them, and they stopped building. And sadly, when they had stopped, they were drifting away from Him. But God didn't give up on them. In His great love, in His mercy, He raised up a Haggai and says, wake up, consider your ways, which really means consider your heart. Consider your heart. Where's your heart? And same thing with Zechariah. Return to me. I'm opening the way. Return to me. Be about what I've called you to be. And they praise God. They responded to Haggai and Zechariah. They completed the house. They started building the wall. But much later again, they start falling back. But God, again, His great mercy, He raises up a Malachi. The last cry in the Old Testament. Not necessarily the last. It's not just because it's the last book, but historically it's the last cry in the Old Testament. We say all of that to say that today, as you look at Revelations 2 and 3, God has that same cry for us in the hour that we're living in. We've lost count of the number of times we've heard this. We become so familiar with some of these things. Even when people say, oh, that we're living in the age of the Laodicean church. It doesn't shock us. It's just, oh yeah, this is a Laodicean church. We understand. We know what that means. It doesn't. It's not a wake up call. We've become dull. We've become familiar with things, and God is trying to wake our hearts up. And so, as we go back to this opening verse, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we said, it went out to all seven of those churches in Revelation 2 and 3. This cry is repeated. Repent, return to me, hear me, follow me. And this wonderful cry goes out to all believers. It does not go out to just a select few. But this cry goes out to everyone. He who has an ear to hear. The cry, return. It's going out to all the churches, all God's people. But the response is individual. He, that individual who has an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. That same cry is coming to each one of us today. Someone else can't hear for you. Someone else can't reply for you. It's each one of us individually have a calling. We can't rely upon others to hear for us. We're thankful for one another, the preciousness we have of fellowship, the strengthening and the encouragement from one another. But the fellowship we have with one another, the encouragement we have with one another, the direction we can receive at times, does not in any way alleviate our personal responsibility to hear from Him individually. As soon as we start relying on someone else to hear from us, we're falling away. He wants a direct line between each one of us that we could have those ears to hear what He's saying to us. Praise God. Now, what's He saying? Because it's obviously there's something more here than just physical hearing. Okay. I think we can perceive that. There's something more than just, we've got ears, okay? Physical ears. But I think there's something more. What is a hearing heart? What is this hearing He's talking about? I was reading the Proverbs one day. I was caught by this verse and looked at it in a couple of different translations. In Proverbs 25:12, it says in the correct translation, the New American Standard, it's like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Okay, a listening ear. Okay, I get that. But actually, some of the other versions, like an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. What are we talking about? Is it a listening ear? Is it an obedient ear? The meaning can sound so different. So I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it's the word Shema. And it has a dual, multifaceted meaning to it. But Shema really means a hearing heart, having a heart to hear. And it's a heart that both understands and obeys. It's not just sometime when we think, oh, I hear something, but no, it's understanding it and obeying. That's what the fullness of this word means, this Shema. An example of the understanding aspect of it. When Solomon became king, what was his prayer? He realized when he became king, he felt like a little child. He didn't know how to go out and come in among God's people. And he realized the work ahead of him, building the temple of God, was a great work. And so he prays to the Lord, give your servant an understanding heart. That's Shema. Give your servant a Shema heart, an understanding heart. That's the understanding example of it there. And if you look at the kind of the obedience side of it, the obeying, when Abraham, we know the story of how Abraham was so willing to offer up Isaac. He took him to that mount. He had that knife raised. He was ready to slay his son because he knew God could raise him from the dead. What faith he had. He didn't know the end of the story, but he had faith that God could raise him from the dead. And in the middle of that, God said, stop. God provided the lamb and went through that sacrifice. And afterwards, as God was encouraging and commending Abraham, one of the things that God said to him in Genesis 22:18 In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice, because you have Shema, my voice. So we see this hearing heart is a heart that understands God and obeys Him. And there's such a love for Him. You're understanding what He's saying, and you're obeying Him. Now, when we talk about, I probably should clarify this at the beginning. When we talk about understanding God, we can think all of a sudden, He's talking about us understanding every aspect of what's going to happen and have a full revelation of all that's going to go on. No, He just wants you to understand His heart is for us. And an example I have was when I was at the university, and I wanted to be a dentist, but then I realized I don't know anything about science. I couldn't handle that. So I did this accounting. I said, so I wanted to be a CPA. That was my goal. And God was in that, and I'm thankful. But as I wanted to be that CPA, I really didn't have a full, I kind of understood it a little bit. I knew what the letters meant, but I didn't really know what all that was involved. But as I went along and I followed, I gained more and more understanding of really what this was. And I think most everybody experiences that in your career. And you know, we got ones in here that are teachers. When they say, I'm going to be a teacher. Yay! And then they understand fully the pros and cons, the challenges, the blessings of it. You will get an understanding of things. And this, when we talk about understanding God's heart, we're not talking about everybody having this great revelation, but there's an understanding that God has an end in view. He's got a purpose out there. And we know it's for us to be that bride of Christ. Now, there's a process we go through. We don't fully understand all the details, but we know that in the end, He wants this. And so we're saying, Lord, I don't understand all this, but like Abraham, by faith, we say, Lord, we want to walk. We want to understand more of your heart. We're going to obey you because we see the preciousness of this goal, this consummation that you've set before us. That's all when we're using this term, understanding heart, it's just understanding He has an end, a goal, a purpose in view for us to walk into and enter. And as we walk into it and as we enter into it, we see more and more of what His heart is for us and the blessing of that. Okay. It's the same, as I said, it's the same cry for us today, to have that hearing heart, understanding, willing to obey. That's why, you know, we're praying a lot. When we pray, I want to hear the Lord. Are we really praying, I want to Shema the Lord? I want to hear, understand, and obey you, Lord. That's a hearing heart. I want a hearing heart. And how it's so necessary in this hour that we have that. As you look back through the scriptures, there's an essential characteristic within ones who were serving the Lord, who really were given fully to the Lord. And just for an example, I'm going to use bond slaves and priests. Kind of two broad categories. Bond slaves, we can think, do a lot more of the practical, what we call practical service. I love the term spiritually practical service. And then the priest, we think more of the I hate using the word religious, but the holy service unto Him, doing what He's due. So that's kind of our two categories. Now, what is a bond slave? Well, first, we're all bond servants, and since we were in Revelation, I just thought I'd read the first verse here. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him, Jesus Christ, to show to His bondservant. He's giving us this revelation, each one of us. He's pouring forth His heart of the things which most shortly take place. He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John, who wrote it down, so now we're getting it, and the Holy Spirit can make it alive to us. So we're all His bond slaves. Some translations, bond slaves, some bond servants. But what is a bond slave? Just to refresh our memory, remember in the Old Testament, if someone was a slave and they had fulfilled their obligation, the number of years that they had to serve their master, Then the master set them free. And he didn't just set them free. He provided for them, gave them some clothes, some food, gave them a new cell phone, connected, gave them some internet service. He provided everything for them, and he blessed them, sent them off. And then, but there was ones who said, oh, I know I'm free, but I love my master so much, I want to stay here. Voluntarily, under no obligation, voluntarily, I want to stay here and serve him. I want to serve him and serve his house. And as soon as one made that commitment, what was the first thing they did? They took him to the doorpost of the house and they pierced the ear. Pierced the ear, because that is the most vital organ within a servant, is to hear the master. Not only hearing him, as we're saying, but understanding the master. You can see once as you work with a boss, maybe not in a voluntary place, but you start to gain some understanding. You know your boss. He kind of asks this question, but what he's really asking is for you to do this. And you learn these things. You understand their heart, what they're after. In marriage, you know, believe it or not, some guys can actually, they learn what their wives really want. You know, it's not the words they say sometimes, but they say this, but what they're really wanting is this. Okay, it's communicating through the heart. And that's what the Lord is doing here with these bondservants. You know, so often we think this servant just has to first work with hands and feet and do all that stuff. But no, it's having that hearing ear. And that's what's happened to us. The Lord set us free. We've remembered that at the table this morning. We were in bondage. We were in poverty. He set us free. He blessed us, made us rich. And under no obligation, he just saved us and said, okay, you're free now. You're liberated. You got my life. You can really do whatever you want. But the more we see of his love, all of a sudden we come, Lord, I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. That's a bondservant's heart. Living for you. And that's where we go forth in that. Starts with that ear. Starts with the ear. The priest are the same thing. When they were anointing ones for the priest back in Exodus, as we've studied priesthood, you can be familiar with these verses. But in Exodus 29, it talks about, you shall slaughter the ram. Take some of its blood. Put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear. The lobes of his son's right ears. And then after you've done that, put it on the right hand. Let me get the right, make sure I do the right one here. The right hand, that thumb there, and the big toes. Sprinkle the rest of the blood around the altar. Same, that anointing for service. And we've all been made priests unto him. But I think if we're honest, sometimes we use our hands and our feet first before really hearing. We can respond naturally. Oh, we see a service. Oh, I need to do this, need to do that. Go that. Do we have that ear to hear? What's our great high priest? How's he leading us? What's he telling us? What's our master saying to us? It's coming out of a heart response. Service is not meeting an obligation. Service is not fulfilling a task. Service is responding to the heart of the one who calls us. And as we respond to his heart, that task is met. The service is done. But we can get it backwards sometimes. We think sometimes if I can serve, if I can do this and this, God's going to be so pleased with me. He's looking for our hearts. And yeah, he might have you doing the exact same thing, but it's the heart that he's after, that hearing heart. You know, as we said, that heart, it's the most vital, I'm calling it the organ, the most vital organ in serving the Lord. And I'm speaking here of our spiritual hearts, not our natural ears, which hear through our minds. We just process things. Because that's why he warns us. Solomon, who was so blessed, warns us to don't lean to your own understanding. That's just the mind. That's the way we process things naturally. Not leaning to our own understanding, but the ears of our heart, being in tune with him, and how vital that is. Because in this world we're living in today, there's so many voices out there in Christendom. So many things trying to draw believers away within using the name of Christ, using the scripture, using so many things trying to draw ones away. They're saying, yes, God says this? Does God say that? Did God say that? I mean, how did the Lord first tempt Eve? I mean, I'm sorry. That didn't sound right when it came out. At least I had an ear to hear. See? All right. But how did the enemy, Satan, tempt Eve? He said, did God say? He's questioning his authority. He's questioning his word. He's trying to create a self-reliance within them. Totally undoing the work of God. That's what he's still doing that today. We see a lot of intellectualism, rationalization going on in Christendom today. There's this great move. I shouldn't say great because there's nothing great about it. It's large, but it's great in size. It's called deconstruction. And they take the basic truths within the church and they try to deconstruct. Okay, this is by Christians. They say, oh, if this is the truth, what's the foundation? They start kind of deconstructing everything. They deconstruct the Bible. And the natural man can't understand the spiritual things. So it always leads them to death and doubting. It has an inevitable end. Well, we can see that. They question suffering. Why does there so much suffering in the world? Questions the church. Why do we have, look at this church. It's full of sinners. Well, yeah, that's what it's designed for, to save sinners and bring them in and allow them to have them cleansed and be by the blood of the Lamb. But it's just so much intellectualism and so many false prophets. You know, one of the things about false prophets is they will all out there in their messages and in their books and all, they use the word of God to get a hook in you, and then they pull you away. And most of them have very dynamic personalities. They're very eloquent in what they say. And sometimes you can get caught up in the eloquence of what they say. You know, I was talking to a brother one time. He said, oh, this guy was so eloquent, so dynamic. I said, well, what did he say? And he said, I don't remember. But I was struck by his dynamic eloquence. You know, it's just, what is it? You know, I know Lance used to comment at times. Because obviously, he could tell a lot of stories. And he says it gets so frustrating to him how after he tells these stories, people remember the stories. Oh, yeah, down in, we remember this story, that story. But they never remember why I told the story. They miss the whole point of the story. You know, it's sometimes we can get distracted like that. And the Lord tells us how so many will come in his name, saying that Christ is this and that. And that's why we need to have that hearing heart for that discernment. How we need, it's one of the ways we need to be praying at for CFC, that there's a clear voice. Thus saith the Lord. For our brothers, our teachers, ones that are sharing, even in the fellowship time, a clarity. Thus saith the Lord, that we would have and be able to respond to it. Because it's so different than the spirit of this age. In the spirit of this age is summarized by, as Paul wrote to Timothy about the end times. Says, times will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves in accordance with their own desires. Who are they looking for out after? Who are they looking out for? Themselves. They're looking out for themselves and their own desires. And so they like this teacher. Oh, it tickles an ear. That's so interesting. I've never seen that point. Oh, look at that. Isn't that so cute story he told? It's like your ears tickle, but they never get to the inner person. It stimulates the outside, but it never gets to the inside. And it all, one of the things is about focusing upon things for themselves and our own desires. That totally rejects the cross. The cross working within us. Self never desires the cross. That's why it's so vital in this hour. There's a hymn. Has too many verses, so we're not going to sing it. It's, hast thou heard him, seen him, known him? Is not thine a captured heart? That's what he's after. Have we seen him? Have we heard him? Know him? And the wonderful thing about it, the more you see him, the more you want to see of him. The more you know him, the more you want to know of him. The more you hear him, the more you want to hear of him. There's a stimulus there. You can't be satisfied. That it's wonderful how that it brings us in to having that desire for Him. Now then, what are our obstacles of hearing? You know, we can get all complicated with it, but it's actually pretty simple. There's just two obstacles to hearing: sin and ourself. Okay, sin. We're not going to focus on sin today, but sin. You know, that's the not only just moral things, but covetousness, prejudice, unforgiveness, partiality. All of these things can go on. But praise the Lord for the sin. No matter the sin, God still loves us. He has the blood of the Lamb for us. In fact, it's while we were yet sinners that He spoke to us the first time, and our hearts heard. That we had that first gleaning of a hearing heart when we heard. While we were yet sinners, we heard Him, and we responded, repented, and gave ourselves to Him. But I think most of us will have more trouble with the self-life, with the big obstacle of I. And our self-life, particularly we're thinking about preparing for conference. We can become so occupied with our service to Him that we can lose track of seeing and hearing Him. We can focus in on the task. This is actually what happened to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 that we've been reading those verses from. They were so busy, so occupied with doing the right things, the traditional religious things of their time. They were doing everything right. They had discernment. They could tell this speaker was right on, this one wasn't. Oh, their toil, their perseverance. But they had left their first love. Their eyes got off of them. Their hearts were drifting away from Him. Self-love loves the outward. It loves to do things that one can see. Look what I've done. And we can get deceived by our outward action. And look at all I'm doing. And oh, the praises of man. Look, people say, oh, look at this and that. That's why, you know, it's one of the things that led Solomon astray was the praises of man. Everybody was fascinated by all of his wisdom, knowledge, his grandeur, his splendor. And that's why he writes to us, and it's in Proverbs 27, and he says, a man is tested by the praise accorded him. A man is tested by the praise accorded him. You get a lot, the man, you're going to be tested. You get a lot of praise. How do you respond to that? Does it puff us up, or does it humble us? You know, praise God. Solomon learned a lesson how he allowed it to puff him up. He went through those years of being away from the Lord, but thankfully the Lord in the end drew him back. So we say most of these obstacles, you know, they're in ourself, and it's a challenge for CFC because, you know, we're doing faithful service. We're doing it unto Him. We're doing it for our brethren. But we want to take the warning that Paul gives us in that letter to Galatia where he says, you started in the Spirit. Don't lose that. Don't change to your own self. Don't lose perspective. Don't end up in the flesh. You were running well. What hindered you? Continue being faithful. There's warnings to us as we service. Sometimes we can, as we're serving in the middle of things, we can let our guards down. And we can allow ourself to get puffed up. But thankfully, we can see in Him. Even when that occurs, there's a wonderful coming back to Him. He can convict. He can speak to us. We can see this whole getting our eyes off of Him. I love the hymn, another hymn that's too long to sing either, is by A.B. Simpson called Himself. You know, and it's all about this, the contrast. He goes through a whole litany of comparisons of once it was for us, now it's for Him. Once it was for the blessing, now my eyes are on the blesser. And he says, you know, once even I was serving, I was self-absorbed, but now for Him alone. This battle goes on within us. I know within my own self at the conference, a good number of years been serving in the bookstore. And as the week goes along, I can confess, because I've confessed to the Lord and brethren and asked forgiveness. Sometimes you get a little impatient with one. You just let your guard down. You know, ones come in and ask various questions or do various things or whatever. But anyway, you can lose your patience. And the Lord, I love how the Lord can convict us and bring us back. How we can start and have a desire to serve Him. But if that brother asks me one more question about that book, I'm going to throw him out of here. You know, it's like, okay. You can ask questions. Don't worry. Yeah, you can. Now you can ask different ones. Oh. What?
Oh, I thought maybe you, never mind. No. Maybe you have moved forward.
No? Okay. Sorry. Okay, where am I? Let's see. But we can come back because in Him we have an eternal provision that is always that cry of love, and that cry never stops. He's always crying out for us to come back to Him, having that ear to hear. And we're thankful for that blood of the Lamb that cleanses us, and for He wants us to come back and to repent. Each of these letters, I mean, it talks about, in most of them, about repenting. Repenting is a change of, it's changing there. In repentance, you see a change in someone, a genuine change, not just some change of words or vocabulary or actions. I mean, maybe some of that, but you sense within the heart, there's a changing of their heart. There's a changing from within them. And we're not going to have time to go through all seven of the churches, but I did want to touch on the one in Laodicea, kind of touch on the first and the last. And Laodicea, one of the ways that it's characterized, we know it's the lukewarm church. So if we look in Revelation 3, verse 16, it's, "So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth." Now, that doesn't relate to losing your salvation. You can't do that. So don't start going down that trail. Speaking of something very different. We're not going to even go down there today. But it's not related to losing your salvation. But the point he's trying to make is because this is what their testimony was. "I am rich, become wealthy, have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." You know, this is a characteristic of the end times. This is characteristic of the days we're living in. And ones can be deceived into thinking they're serving God, but it's actually, they're just going through motions. They're actually very content. If you look at the church in Laodicea, they have all of the right outward things going on. They were very content, had proper teaching and all of that going on, but they had really lost that heart and that zeal for the Lord. They were content with their knowledge of Him, for His word, and the Lord was actually outside knocking on the door. Now, that gets used a lot as a gospel message, and praise God for the number of people that have been saved through that. But He's actually knocking at the door of the church to come in. Sad place for the Lord to be. He wants to be in the church, in the presence of the people of God. Because these ones, they said, they boast about how rich they are. You think you're rich. And it's interesting, just when I was thinking of the rich, I was thinking about the religious leaders. Because I was kind of struck recently as I was reading through the Gospels, the number of chapters, the amount of time that our Lord challenges the religious leaders. I mean, he also shares many other things with ones, but there's a lot of time and effort he spent challenging those scribes and Pharisees. And why is he challenging them? He's pleading with them. At times it's pretty harsh. He's pretty blunt, very straightforward with them. And why is he doing that? Because he loves them. He wants them to see the reality of who he is. And he doesn't give up on them. He keeps crying out, "Would you see who I am?" He does. But they're so blinded by being proud of their own knowledge of Moses and law. They said, "We have Moses. We have the law." And there was a pride there of all that they know. And it hindered them from actually hearing the very living word of God coming in. And that's a temptation when we're so rich and have teaching, a rich history. There can be a great temptation to come in. And I believe this is something we need to be alert and aware of. We've had 50 plus years of conferences, okay? We can't rest on that. We can't be those that say, oh, I've heard, I know that. No, we're ever grateful for that 50 years. If we combined all the 50 years of teaching together, what a great library that is, of the riches of how God has poured his heart out to us. And then I think at times we look at our own condition and we say, I haven't really entered into everything. But he's encouraging us to press on. How privileged we are to be been able to hear so much. But I was a couple years ago, I'm getting at the age now, everything's a couple of years ago. So I have no idea how long ago it was, really. But I heard a brother, he was talking, I was in the bookstore again, and he came up and I was talking about a various book, and he said, no, that this conference and all, it's not for me. He says, I just come and support it because I hope they can see. I hope they can get vision. And it broke my heart when he said that. I mean, that's the spirit of Laodicea. This conference, this daily life with him, it's for every one of us. There's none that have arrived. We all need this. We go in with a humble heart before him, for him to teach us. Lord, there's an unsearchable riches of Christ that we need to be entering into. I was actually, when the brother said that, I just was speechless. And I had to kind of walk away. It's like, it's not the time to have a conversation with him. But it's just, it grieved me so much. And I just don't want to fall into that trap. I don't want to fall into it. Because we have heard so much. We've been blessed. We've got a rich heritage. And praise God. But all that does within us, and what it should be doing, is create a greater hunger and a greater desire to know him even more. Wow, we've seen this, but oh, there's so much more of those unsearchable riches of Christ. May we enter into that. Well, how does the Lord open the ears of our hearts? How does he give us that hearing heart? Praise God. He's in the business of opening ears and opening our hearts. If we look at Psalm 40, verses 6. And look at the contrast here between the outward and the inward. Outward actions. And it's actually, it sounds pretty funny. Not funny, sounds strange, I should say. When he says, sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. Wait a minute. You put the law down. You said you want all this. But my ears thou hast opened. Oh, I'm beginning to see that it's what the sacrifices and the offerings, it's what it entails. What's behind them? What's the heart of all these offerings? Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Whoa, I thought we had to do that every day. But then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It's written, I delight to do the will of God. Oh my God, thy law is within my heart. You know, the Lord has opened his ears. He has, that word there for opened, you can look it up. It talks about digging it out, boring it out, piercing it. I don't know if you've had the joy of having wax removed from your ears, but they have this different ways they do it. They've got one little way, they have a corkscrew. They can put it in there. The corkscrew, when he first comes, it looks like it's about that big. Now, how's that thing going to get in my ear? And they put it in there, boing, and it doesn't feel very good. They've got ones where they have a little suction. They suck it out, and it feels like your whole inner brain is going to get sucked out through your ear. It's not a very pleasant experience. And I relate it to the cross. The cross is painful. I don't want to disillusion you, but the cross working in your self-life and opening our ears, it's painful to our old person. But the joy set before us, the freedom we enter into, the being set free and being able to have a hearing heart to hear his word, that fellowship, that communion, what a joy that is. Lord, how we need to pray. Lord, where I have wax in my ear, dig it out. You know, because we want to enter into that law of life in Jesus Christ. Not just focusing upon the outward things, but it's this heart things. Also in Isaiah, he speaks about this. And I love this one too. He says in Isaiah 50, starting in verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. For he awakens me morning by morning." Listen, he awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. He awakens my ear to Shema, to listen, to understand, to obey as a disciple. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. He awakens our ear as we give ourselves unto him, as we offer ourselves, as we say, "Lord, cleanse our ears." He will open our ears. And what's the purpose? He awakens my ear as a disciple. He's the master. And we're coming, we're surrendering ourselves to him to learn of him, that he could really be teaching us, that we could have those ears to hear, that hearing heart at the conference to be able to comprehend all that he wants to say. Oh, place our ear. May we place our ear under the government of the Holy Spirit. He's with, because if he, the more we hear his voice, the less we hear other voices. The more you're in love with certain voices, the less you hear other voices. They become less and less of a distraction. Now, they're still going to be there. The enemy is going to be there to tempt us, to try to rob, kill, and destroy our whole lives. Self is in there. It's not giving up either. It's going to continue. Even though it's been defeated, it's going to continue to try to bring doubts and all. But the more we know, the more we hear his voice, those other things start to fade away more and more. How we're thankful for that. As we talk about having that ear that really understands his heart, his purpose, and hearing him and obeying him, what's the fruit of having a hearing ear? What's the fruit of having a hearing heart? And the real fruit, I'm going to go back to our opening verse. The fruit of having a hearing heart is entering into being an overcomer. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Just like seven times it says, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Also, it speaks in each of these seven letters about to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes, who responds to his call. Ones that have a hearing heart respond to his call. It's the fruit that they enter into is overcoming. We overcame as he overcame. Overcomers, as we can say, have a hearing heart. And we're ever grateful for that. It's a heart that understands God, a heart that obeys him, a heart that's sold out to him. We call it consecration. We're not speaking again of being sinless, perfect, but we see how as we go through this life, he continues to woo us. He points out things. As we have that hearing heart, one of the things it does, it makes our conscience a lot more sensitive. Our conscience becomes sensitive to sin. Oh, that's with that attitude I had towards so-and-so, that was wrong, and we repent. In the past, maybe we rationalized it away and said, oh, that brother, he's no good anyway. I can have that. It's like, he's no good, so I can think about it that way. No, the issue is our own hearts, our own personal responsibility. That's what he's after within each of our lives. He says, and how do you really end up overcoming? Again, many have shared on this. To him who overcame, they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, because they loved not their lives unto death. They had that hearing ear. They knew the vital necessity of every day of our life of knowing the reality of the blood of the Lamb. They knew they could not make it through a day without the blood of the Lamb continuing to cleanse them, washing them, purifying them, and allowing them to go on. Do we have that sensitivity about the great need for the blood of the Lamb? When we have it, when we do what we call big sins, But there's that inner working, getting our conscience alive, our hearing heart, not getting stopped up. All of a sudden, you know, I've noticed as I get older too that you lose your hearing gradually, and then you realize you can't hear something. And it's the same, it can be the same way with our hearing hearts. If we don't allow that blood to continue to cleanse us and have that sensitivity to Him, we can start losing that hearing of His voice, the preciseness, the sharpness of it, and it starts to become a little dull and dull. All of a sudden, we're not hearing. We're in a bad place. But praise God, that blood of the Lamb brings us right back. That word of His testimony that He's Lord, and that loving not our lives unto death, that cross working within us to really be able to see. This is what He's calling us to in this hour. These ones that can have that ear to hear, that can respond to overcome. And when we talk about Him who overcomes, just like when we were speaking about hearing, the call to overcome is for individuals. It's an individual call. The calling goes out to everybody. There's a cry out there for everybody to overcome. The response is individual. Just like nobody else or no other group can hear for you, no other person, no other group can overcome for you. In the days we're living in, so upon this earth, there are no overcoming assemblies. Until the Lord returns, it's the individual who overcomes. Those overcomers, but when He returns, then there will be a corporate expression of His overcomers. Praise God. However your interpretation works out on the when of that, I'm not going to be distracted with that. But as we're going through this life, and we've heard it enough at CFC, Lance, other ones, how when those overcomers, they're going to be some from the Catholic Church, the Baptists, the Methodists, all of these different ones, they had that heart. They're all individually at this day and time. But then one day at His cry, one day when the Lord is returning, all of those come together as that corporate expression of His life, the overcoming one. Praise God for that. As we start to conclude here, it's really the conclusion is just a prayer that in a fresh way, may we see the necessity of a hearing heart every day of our life. Not simply a message to prepare us for CFC, but to really be able to see. And also, just to, you know, may each one of us, you know, spend time before the Lord, asking Him to search and prepare our hearts for the time. This is so vital. You know, as we do that, we recognize our dependence on Him, because we can't prepare ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit working in us that prepares us. That's what prepares our hearts. That Holy Spirit to search us, to speak to us, because He does the work of preparation. He cleanses our hearts. He opens the ears of our heart. He is the one that's working. You know, we're thankful for all of the preparing of the physical things at CFC. Absolutely necessary. Great service. Praise God. It's no small thing. We couldn't have the conference if it wasn't for that. And we spend a lot of time on that. But how much time are we spending praying for our hearts and for the full release of the Lord's burden? Now I appreciate one brother. He always reminds us how we need to pray for the full release of God's burden. You know, that is the real essence of what we're after at the conference, that full release of His burden. And as we prepare for Him to release His burden, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts, then they're vessels prepared to receive His burden. And it actually, the more our hearts are prepared, and any of the brothers that have ever shared will just echo this too, the more the brothers and sisters' hearts are prepared to receive the Word of God, the greater liberty it gives the speakers to release their burden. A speaker, when you're sharing, when you sometimes you're sharing and you feel there's a wall there. There's something, and you're fighting to break through it through the Spirit. But other times you sense, wow, there's a oneness of spirit. These hearts are hungry. These hearts are prepared. And there's a great release. And it's not like the speakers prepare and the hearers prepare. We're preparing together. They could get that full word, the word implanted within them. There'd be that release, and we could have hearts to hear and understand. And when there's that atmosphere, it doesn't matter how much these speakers have prepared. Inevitably, the Holy Spirit will bring out even more from them than they had ever thought of sharing. It's a greater revelation. It's a beautiful thing that comes forth. We're in this together, and this is what we're really hungry for in this time. So that may the Lord touch our hearts, that each one of us come with that fresh hearing heart, just having that desire. Lord, I want to have a hearing heart. And I want to be one standing for your heart and purpose. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just always amazed at your long-suffering and your patience with us. Lord, as we've even touched this morning, there's really nothing new that's been shared. But Lord, in your mercy, you bring things back to us again. And in your love, you continue. You never give up on us, Lord. Lord, what a comfort, what an assurance that is. It's just so humbling, Lord. So Lord, as we are considering this conference, Lord, we do want to be those that are humbling ourselves before you. That Lord, we not just focus on being faithful with various physical services, which are so vital and essential. But Lord, even and above that, we could have our hearts prepared. Because Lord, with those prepared hearts, a hearing heart, it impacts even our physical service. Lord, we just are desiring that you would find a place, you would find ones that you could fully reveal everything that is upon your heart in this day and time that we're living in. We don't want you to just have to keep crying out because of our obstinate hearts. But Lord, we want to be those who can receive your word. And in receiving that, Lord, we could even be part of those that are used to hasten your return for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we're thankful for another opportunity. Thankful, as it says in Hebrews, it's still called today. And today, Lord, we would humble ourselves before you and ask you, Lord, to come in and do the necessary work. Lord, not even what we think is necessary, but could you see much clearer than we do? Do a necessary work within each one of our hearts that we could be vessels fit for your use during this upcoming time. In thy name we pray. Amen.